gospel reading set for today, the Feast of St. Peter, contains two major declarations. One by Peter about Jesus, and the other by Jesus about Peter. Peter declares about Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says about Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." As always, it's important to look at the context of where the story takes place. And you'll notice at the beginning, Jesus is, with the disciples, is in the district of Caesarea Philippi. Now, I don't know how good your Palestinian geography is, but it's an area well north of the Sea of Galilee, outside the area looked after for the Romans by Herod Antipas, and so away from the main Jewish population areas. And therefore in an area where it was easier to have a discussion without anything that is said being overheard or taken the wrong way. And so I think that's why Jesus chooses to have this discussion, ask these questions, plural, in this location. Jesus' question is, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" It's a slightly indirectly way the question is put by Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. And the answers that are given very much probably reflect the popular understanding about Jesus. It's John the Baptist come back to life. It's Elijah, it's Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But if Jesus has been indirect first time, he's very direct the second time. "Who do you say I am?" And as David was saying about Simon Peter standing up and saying things, he always was the spokesman, and probably what he said reflected the discussion the disciples had amongst themselves. He declares, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And that is rather powerful stuff, if not dynamite. "You are the Messiah," says Peter. Of course, there was this great Jewish expectation, based upon a variety of Old Testament prophecies, of a coming Messiah. But the Jews at that time usually thought of it in political terms, someone who would come to free Israel from foreign rule and occupation, even establish what we might call a theocracy government by the church, by the Jewish religious leaders. And of course, claiming to be the Messiah carried great risks. You would be seen as a revolutionary rebel by the Romans, because you'd be at odds with Roman rule as it was exercised usually via these puppet kings, Herod Antipas being one of them. So having chosen, of course, the place for this discussion, Jesus has chosen this place carefully, Caesarea Philippi. Actually, if we'd had the next verse of the reading, verse 20, we read, "Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah." You can see that Jesus recognizes the risks that are there. But what Peter says about Jesus, Jesus doesn't disagree with. That the whole Old Testament points forward to Jesus as the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word, the Christ, the Greek word, both of which of course mean the anointed one. But not only does Peter say that Jesus is the Messiah, he says he is the Son of the living God. Now, how are we to take that phrase? I was interested in reading what good Anglican Bishop, Bishop Tom Wright, also an academic, had to say about this. He says, "It's important to be clear at this stage that the phrase Son of God did not mean the second person of the Trinity. There was no thought yet that the coming King would himself be divine. though some of the things Jesus was doing and saying must already have made the disciples very puzzled, with a perplexity which would only be resolved when, after his resurrection, they came to believe that he had all along been even more intimately associated with Israel's one God than they had ever imagined. No, says Tom Knight, the phrase Son of God was a biblical phrase indicating that the king stood in a particular relation to God, adopted to be his special representative. And he cites references to Solomon from 2 Samuel and from the Psalms. Of course, very soon after Jesus' resurrection, his followers came to believe that the same phrase had the whole other layer of meaning and that nobody hitherto had imagined. But it's important, if we are to understand the present passage, that we don't read into it more than is there. What Peter and the others were saying was, "You are the true king. You are the one Israel has been waiting for. You are God's adopted son, the one whom the Psalms and the prophets, about whom the Psalms and the prophets had spoken." As I say, Jesus accepts the answer that Peter gives. He doesn't reject it. And he ascribes it to being a godly revelation. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to Peter. It's not a human revelation, but my Father in heaven, says Jesus, a divine revelation. But of course, in saying that, he's making a divine claim in his own right. But having looked at what Peter had to say, then we have the second major declaration of what Jesus had to say about Peter, following on from this. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Of course, there is the play on words, which I hope many of you would understand, regarding the meaning of names, because Cephas, or Peter, means rock. And so Jesus is just, using the meaning of the name in saying what he says. But of course, this saying often causes what I might describe as the Roman Catholic Protestant divide as to understanding of this statement by Jesus about Peter. For Roman Catholics, of course, Peter is the rock, the first bishop of Rome, the first pope. For Protestants, Peter's declaration is the rock. The central belief of the Christian Church is that Jesus is the Christ, that he fulfills the Old Testament, and of course, the deeper understanding post-resurrection, that he is the divine Son of God. As ever, there is support for both points of view. In support of the Protestant position, first of all, remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the little parable of the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, the teaching, the words of Jesus, and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You can see there that the saying and teaching of Jesus is being identified as the rock on which to build our faith. The Christian church should be one who recognizes who Jesus is and puts his teaching into practice. Building your house on the rock is living a life that seeks to put all that Jesus taught into practice in our daily lives. The rock is Jesus and his teaching. But equally, if the rock is Peter himself, and clearly he was an important leader in the life of the very early Christian church, hence you have that story that John read to us from Acts chapter 12 as our second reading, for example, then I find it actually very reassuring that Peter was chosen to be the rock, the beginning, the leader of the church. For it indicates clearly that God can use people who make mistakes. Because again, if we were to read on in this chapter 16, I don't remember which chapter it was in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, what follows, Jesus predicts his forthcoming death in Jerusalem at the hand of the Jewish religious leaders and the Romans. And Peter immediately starts to argue with Jesus, says, no, never, that will never happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, get behind me, Satan. And of course, we're all familiar with what happened to Peter around the story of Easter. We sang it, thrice fallen, thrice restored. I have in recent time, in helping a possible candidate, had to read through the selection criteria for being for ordained ministry in the Church of England. And I have to say, if Peter were to apply, he probably wouldn't get through. And quite honestly, if I were to apply 25 more years on, I probably wouldn't get through either. I think sometimes we expect too much. And the story of Peter is that somebody who meant well, made mistakes, God could use him, particularly when he recognized his mistakes and sought Christ's forgiveness. And so on this day, the Feast of St. Peter, I encourage you to again hold on to that centrality of Christian faith which he declared, that Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. He is the Messiah, the Christ. And in our post-resurrection understanding, that he is divine, the Son of God, as we shall declare in the Creed in a moment. But equally, we could give thanks for all that he did in bringing about the life of the early church. And thank God for someone who could make mistakes, acknowledge them, seek God's forgiveness, that in turn God could use him. And so we in turn can come to God acknowledging our failings, and yet know that if we do that, God can work through us too. I'm going to end the sermon with a prayer by re-saying the collect, because I think it says what I want us to learn today. So as we sit, let us pray once more. Almighty God, who inspired your apostle St. Peter to confess Jesus as Christ and Son of the living God, build up your church upon this rock, that in unity and peace it may proclaim one truth and follow one Lord, your Son, our Saviour Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.